Hallelujah. You ready for the word this morning? I want you to open your Bible to, go to 2 Timothy 3. We'll get there in a little bit, but the first one you need to look at is 2 Timothy 3. You know, we've been talking about the great deception, or what I've changed the title to, of Eyes Wide Open. And I changed that because we need to live today with our eyes wide open. We need to be able to see and discern between right and wrong, to discern between what we're being told and what God says. We need to be able to discern truth and righteousness so that we aren't deceived by everything else that goes on around us. And we've been talking about this from several different angles, let me just kind of pick up from where we left off last week. We said that deception is at work today. And there's a lot of people, oh no, there's no deception in the world. It's like, open your eyes. There's deception all around us, in the advertisements on TV, to politicians in high places. I mean, deception is at work in every area of our society. Deception is around. But then we think, well, it doesn't affect me. Well, yes, it does. Because we live in a false world if we think that it doesn't affect us. Deception affects how we think. It affects how we live. It affects every aspect of our lives. Now, our foundational scripture has been Genesis 3:1 when we look at what is deception. And we find out that deception is the question that the Satan first asked Eve of, has God indeed said? See, the great deception is to sow question or doubt to what God really intended, to what God really said. You know, my father preached a message that really set me back a number of years. I was in college. I was really just getting on fire for God. Wasn't baptized in the Spirit or anything yet at that point. But I was really on fire for God. And you know, I was just reading the Bible like I did a textbook in college as a factual book. And Dad came to the scripture one time, and while I was preaching, when I was home for the weekend, and he said, you know, and he quoted the scripture that where Jesus says, those who believe in me will do the same works that I do, and even greater works than these will he do. And I hadn't come across that yet in my young reading. And I go, yes! Wow! Look at this! And then Dad finished it off by saying, but, you know, that doesn't really work today. I think that what Jesus was saying, and then he reinterpreted it. You know, it means we're going to help other people. We can do more through charity giving and helping and churches and things like that. And it's like, no, Jesus is talking about laying hands on people and casting out devils and raising the dead and preaching the kingdom of God and all these wonderful, marvelous things. You see, but Dad didn't see that. And because I wanted to be an obedient Christian, I really did. At one time, I really wanted to be one. You know, just wanted to stay in the rules. This is my denomination. This is my father talking. And if this is what the expert interpreted it to be, well, then it had to be true, right? So I negated what Jesus was actually saying and was falling under a deception that Jesus really did not mean what he said. He meant something else. And then years later, I went to seminary. And I found out that in order to learn how to interpret the Word of God that way, you have to be educated. This doesn't come simply. I mean, some of the greatest preachers in the history of the world just read the Bible and preached what the Bible said. But you have to be highly educated, very sophisticated in the words of in the ways of preaching and homiletics and all this other stuff in order to misinterpret the Word of God. And so we've grown up that way. We've had things misinterpreted to us. And my dad wasn't, I mean, my dad believed the Word of God, but unfortunately he believed more in what he was taught about the Word than the Word itself. And we can fall into that deception, even as charismatics, amen? We can trust, oh, well, there's this prophet, and he said, well, but if what the prophet said, it violates the Word of God, the prophet's wrong. End of debate. He's wrong. Why? Because the Word doesn't change. The Word is Jesus. We'll get into that a little bit later, but you've got to understand that deception affects all of us. And the great deception is the questioning, the challenging. Did God really mean that? I was thinking this morning as I was preparing this, I thought about Urkel. Did I really say that? You know, and say, don't we do that with God sometimes? Did God really say that? You know, it's like, oh, yes, He did. Yes, He did. When it says we're healed by His stripes, what does He mean? You're healed by His stripes. Because Isaiah 53 tells us all this. He bore our sufferings, bore our sicknesses, bore our diseases, bore the anguish that we go through every day. He bore all those things on the cross for us. And we summarize it by saying He took our sin. He took our sin. And He died that you and I might be free. Oh, thank you, God, that you would do that. But we've over the years, we interpret that differently. We begin to think differently about it and say, well, that was just a symbolic because, you know, it's been around for a long time. But Jesus didn't really die. You know, he had a substitute on the cross. One of the disciples took his place at the last minute. And Jesus and Mary Magdalene ran away and they went to France and had children. And that's what the Da Vinci Code says. I see some of you shaking your heads that you don't believe that. Good for you. Good for you. But it's like, this is modern stuff that's out there. And it causes a lot of people to question the Word of God. Well, why would you do that? Because you want people to doubt the Word of God. Because if they doubt what the Word says, then you doubt the author. Once you doubt the Word, you doubt what God said. Did He really mean it? Or it's just a book made up by a bunch of people. Well, isn't it amazing that you can get a book written over 2,000 years of history of where you've got, like, what is it, 40-some different authors, and you can get the clarity and the unity that you've got in what we call the Holy Bible? Isn't it amazing? Now, just go down to any library anywhere in the United States and pick out 66 books and see how much unity you get. Because these were guys, they didn't know each other. A lot of them never met the people that wrote before them or the people that wrote after them. They didn't have any of this wisdom. They said, well, the Bible was just put together by a bunch of men, and they chose what books to throw out. Well, that's what National Geographic says. You know, have you seen the special? The books that were excluded from the Bible. See, they were not inclusive when they put the Bible together. They threw books out. Yeah, the weird ones. There were certain tests that they put together to make the Bible. They had to have fairly certain, or had to have it be fairly certain who the author was. So there's a lot of Gospels. There's a lot of letters out there by John. But they said, this doesn't carry the same message as the Gospel of John. And we know who wrote the Gospel of John. And we know who wrote the letters of John. We know who wrote the book of Revelation, because they all coincide. They all come from the same hand. They knew this. Well, how can they really know that? Because the Bible, it wasn't put together until about 300 AD, which is a long time. But as far as religious books, that's a short period of time. And by the way, by about 100, we've got manuscripts that go back to about 100 AD. And we've got almost every book of the Bible being quoted by 100 AD. Some of the modern scholarship is saying that Matthew, and which was supposed to be written for years, they said around 90, may have been written as early as 45 AD. Revelation, that some people say, wasn't written until about 110, which makes John really old and brings into doubt his authorship of the book of Revelation. Now they're saying that could have been written as early as 70 AD. Whoa. See, if you stray away from the Bible, you get all these questions. But if you go back to the Scripture, it's like, yeah, that's a pretty accurate book here. But see, people want to sow lies, and they want to deceive you about the history of the Bible so that you begin to doubt it. Because when you begin to doubt it, that now they're attacking your faith in God. Well, what is deception? Deception is to mislead, to falsely persuade, to betray. Oh, that's a tough one. Deception is to betray one's trust, because liars always try to persuade you, and they're trying to persuade you that a lie is a truth, and this is the very nature of the devil, that a lie is the truth. The effects of deception we mentioned last week, where deception brings or produces confusion, lack of understanding or even misunderstanding, darkness, and indecision, halting between two opinions. In John 8, 31 and 32, Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." But you've got to abide in the word in order to be a disciple. Now, I've got to go through this again real briefly. I'd like to say just get last week's tape, because we spent a lot of time on it. But if you are not willing to discipline your life by the word of God, you are not a disciple. And until you decide to discipline your life by the word of God, you will never begin to get truth. Now, truth I interpret as more revelation. We all have the written word of God, but learning how to apply it, learning how to submit ourselves under that word, only comes when you are willing to submit yourself to it. And as you submit yourself to it, now you begin to understand things that were a mystery before. So I know the word of God says that, but as I discipline myself to it, it becomes a reality. Now I understand why it said what it said. Now I understand the value and the importance of what the Bible's trying to tell me what to do. And as I walk in that revelation, it produces liberty or freedom in my life. And the true test, I believe, of abiding in the word is a simple question. Are you free? Are you free? Because in the areas that you're not free in, you're not abiding in the word of God. And if you're not abiding in the word of God, you're abiding in something else. If you're not abiding in the truth, you're abiding in a deception. I said, boy, that's hard to take. That's hard. You know, we've got to have the courage to look at what we say we believe. Are you willing to put your life on the line? Are you willing to stand up when others attack you? Are you willing to do the right thing even when everybody's encouraging you to do the wrong thing? Those are evidences that I'm abiding in that word of God. Well, deception is a serious thing, and it can affect everything we do. We cannot afford to think that deception is not still at work today, or that it is impossible for you to be deceived. You know, I've been around charismatics quite a while now. One of the things I hear from charismatics and in charismatic circles, well, I speak in other tongues, so the devil has no part of me. Oh, really? That sounds like a devilish little statement to me. The devil can't get to me because every time he tries, I just pray in other tongues. Oh, really? Where does it say in the Bible that if you pray in tongues, the devil will leave you alone? Where does it say? What scripture is that based on? But see, we get deceived. Well, I can't be deceived. That's a deception. And there's a lot of Christians walking in it. I can't be deceived. Why? Well, I'm a Christian. I read the Word of God. I pray. Well, you can still be deceived. So we've got to be careful of falling into that rationale and say, well, that couldn't happen to me. Years ago, I made a dumb statement to God. No, you've never done this. But I told him, this is when I was a peacenik, okay? This is when I was anti-war and all this stuff. And I made a statement to God one day. I says, I don't think I could ever kill another human being. God said, really? And he gave me my very first open vision. And I saw myself standing over a person, strangling him. And I watched his eyes roll back in the back of his head until he was dead. I had all the emotion that goes with it. And I was cold. And I just watched him die as I choked him. God said, don't ever think that you can't do something that somebody else has done. He said, the potential to do those things is in every human being. What keeps you from doing it is my grace. And all I can say is, thank you, Jesus. Have you ever just wanted to hit someone? Have you ever just gotten so frustrated? Well, why don't you just do it? The grace of God, you know, maybe operating for both of you. But it's the grace of God that keeps us under restraint, that keeps us controlled, that keeps us from doing things that we know we shouldn't ought to do. But it's the grace of God, isn't it? And there's liberty in it. There's freedom in that, to know that you're being controlled by the grace of God. Well, have you found 2 Timothy 3:13 yet? Go there. 2 Timothy, you thought I'd never get there, didn't you? 2 Timothy 3:13, he says, I'll just read 13. He says, but evil men and imposters will grow. Now, I could stop right there and preach. Will grow. They will grow. They will increase. It says, grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now here's a mystery. The Bible says everything starts as a seed. When you begin to practice deception, you cause deception to grow in you. Not only will you eventually be deceived by the very deception that you began to practice, you'll use that deception on other people to dominate them or to mess with them. When you begin to practice it, and most, well, I'd have to say all the time when you begin to practice deception, you start on yourself. I'm doing this for their benefit. Have you ever heard that? It's not really what I want to do, but I'm doing it for their benefit. Oh, really? You lied for their benefit. You misled them for their benefit. Well, it's better that they really don't know the truth, is it? So now you're teaching them to rely on a deception because you've already deceived yourself, and now you're practicing it. Now, let me read that scripture again. Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. Well, they don't just start out full-blown. They don't start out as a full-blown murderer or full-blown liar, but they start out just simply misdirecting people, deceiving people, deceiving themselves. And as they walk in that deception, it grows and grows and grows. So it's important to not begin to go there. It says they deceive and are being deceived. You know, the more you try to deceive others, the greater the deception comes around you. If you talk to I love this illustration. I heard this years ago. But people in the mob, you know, in the gangs, though most of them are Catholic. You know, their Catholicism is really strong among them. They like that. There's a thing down in Mexico about some of these guys that are just, they're killer cults in Mexico, executing people and shooting them in the head and taking out children and bombing schools and stuff. And they found out, I think it was in National Geographic, a lot of them are Catholic. Well, why? Because they can go, they can kill somebody on Saturday night, and Sunday they can go to Mass and take communion, and they're okay. They're self-deceived. And they think they're doing it for an okay cause, I guess. But the minute you begin to break out of that deception, this isn't right. Once you begin to question it, now your life is in danger. And it's a whole lot easier in that situation to continue walking in your deception than it is to say, wait a minute, this is wrong. I'm having issues here. The moment you say that in the mob, they'll kill you. They can't afford a weak link. Okay? And that's what the devil does. He trains you. He brings you up. And the moment you begin to question, he will throw you out. Now, deception will increase. That's what we need to understand. When you begin to be deceived, to yield to the lie, it leads you into even greater deception. We're going to come back there if we get there to the end, but go to Matthew 24. I want to show you a couple things. Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. It says, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said, I've been at the Temple Mount, and I've stood there. Those blocks are huge. I mean, you stand there, and you just look up, and the top third of the wall has been reconstructed by the Muslims, you know, when they captured Jerusalem to fortify the Temple Mount. But it's like, it's a huge wall. So I can understand the disciples coming to Jesus. Oh, look at the structure. I mean, this is fantastic. And Jesus says to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now as Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, his disciples, and that's across the valley, so they walked a little ways, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us when these things will be and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. The first thing they're asking him, what are the signs of the end of the age? And the very first thing that Jesus says is, be careful that no one deceives you. One of the principal signs of the end of the age is deception will grow worse and worse. Deceiving and being deceived. It will increase. Have you noticed that lately? More and more people are believing a lie. I've heard so many economists, so many people on TV saying we can spend our way out of debt. Now, you tell me a sixth grade educated wife knows that you cannot spend more than you receive in income and get yourself out of debt. How do you get yourself out of debt? You cut back on spending. But we've got these worldwide economists. We've got these worldwide politicians just telling you a flat-out lie. Well, we can spend our way out of this. Well, I'm going to go out and buy 14 new cars because, well, gosh darn, my income's not what I think it ought to be. So if I spend more money, I'll get more income. That only works for government. Because I don't have the right or the ability to tax everybody else, all my neighbors, and say, you need to pay for my new car. You need to pay for my big screen TV. You need to pay for... I can't do that. That'll arrest me. There's a legal term for that. I forget what it is at the minute. But there's a legal term for forcing people to pay for your stuff by fear and threats. It's illegal to do that. You've got all these people. Well, we can spend our way out. See, deception is everywhere, and it's increasing. Well, we can give you more freedom if we take more away from you. There's another big deception, and people are saying that too. The deception that the killings in Tucson were brought about because of right-wing rhetoric. It's like I heard some politician say this the other day. It was so dumb I didn't even pay attention to who it was. And they said, these right-wing flag burners are exactly who this fellow was that did the shooting at Tucson. When was the last Tea Party that you saw on TV where they burned the American flag? When did burning the American flag become a right-wing problem? I haven't seen it. I've never heard of it. And then they say right-wingers burn flags, they hate their country. Well, I thought criticism was the highest form of patriotism. Wasn't that how it was a couple years ago? It's like deception is all around you, and you've got to be able to see through it so that you don't walk in the deception that everybody else is. Debbie and I saw a sign the other day, and it had something on it, just because you're following the crowd doesn't mean you're following God. And you've got to know the difference. You've got to know the difference whether you're following the crowd or whether you're following God. What would Jesus do? That's a simple question, but it has profound implications. When you go someplace, well, what would Jesus do? I think that would stop a lot of activities in the church if we would ask that question. You know, I think a lot of Christians would stop a lot of what they do. Would Jesus do this? If Jesus owned a business, would he do what you're doing? If Jesus was out on vacation, would he do what you're doing? Well, it's a vacation. Would Jesus do what you're doing? God's the same. He never changes. We ought to be examples of him. Amen. Okay, let's keep going in verse 5. Excuse me. Verse 5 says, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Jesus knows people are going to come and practice deception. And you've got to be alert. You've got to have your eyes wide open. Verse 6 says, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So you can't look to war and say, well, there's more wars than there's ever been before. Jesus said, there's always going to be war. That is not a sign of the end times. Will there be war at the end times? Yeah. But is that a sign of the end of the age? No. For nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Every time there's a major earthquake, all the prophets get on TV, this is the end of the age. I have heard that for 25 years. It's the end of the age. Etna blew up the other day. It's the end of the age. We had this earthquake in Chile. It's the end of the age. Mount Vesuvius, I heard, went off the other week. It's the end of the age. I mean, all these different things. Like, do you guys ever get bored of this? But deception is a sign of the end of the age. Jesus said, this is the beginning. This is the beginning. We've been in the beginning for a long time. This is just the start of it. If I think about Jesus as he's being hauled out for the crucifixion, and he looks at this one lady that's weeping. He says, honey, if my translation, honey, if this makes you cry, what are you going to do when the tree gets dry? What are you going to do in the hard times? What are you going to do in the rough places? What are you going to do then if you can't handle today? Serious questions. Verse 9 says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. Oh, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another. Now that sounds kind of serious. Now Jesus is saying, he says in the first, he said, beware that no one deceive you. And then he begins to lay out certain things. Now, see, one of the deceptions that false prophets get into is, did God really say this? Okay, so Jesus is laying out to them the truth. He says, this is what the end of the age is going to look like. There's going to be famines, pestilences, earthquakes. There's going to be volcanoes. There's going to be hurricanes. There's going to be all these things. There's going to be famines. These are the beginning. So then, after the beginning, after you go into the next phase, they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended at you and will betray one another and will hate one another. Oh, that's what the end of the age is going to look like. Isn't it? Aren't we all just going to have a marvelous time? And this is really good stuff going on. No, it's not good stuff. But Jesus is trying to say there's deception. I'm telling you the truth here. This is what it's going to look like. Now, praise God, we are the restrainer. The Holy Ghost, the church, is the restrainer, and the Holy Spirit is in us, and as long as we are in the earth, we can hold these things back. But once the restrainer's gone, look out. He says in verse 11, then, another round, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, and he who endures to the end shall be saved. Oh, I like that. Let's read 14. In this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. So there's several things going on here. Let me just point out a couple real quick. He says, false prophets will rise up, lawlessness will abound, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Lawlessness. Now listen to this. Lawlessness is the rejection of the law of God. It's the rejection of the Ten Commandments. It's the rejection of the Beatitudes. It's the rejection of what God has said. It's the rejection of saying, I'm not going to obey God. I'm not going to do what I believe that God has in the Bible because that's old-fashioned. That stuff's out of date. I'm going to do it the new way, and the new way is this, and I'm going to do it that way because God is so restrictive. God won't let you have fun. Who said that? Whoever said that God is no fun? A bunch of stuffy religious people because they saw the sinners and they thought, well, they're having more fun than I am. Well, it shouldn't be that way. The sinners ought to look at you and say, I've never had as much fun as they have. I remember one night, this was after I sobered up, in college we're having a party and everybody in the party is either drunk or on drugs, okay? I'm the only guy sober there. And I'm leaning up against the wall because we all sat on the floor and stuff. And I'm leaning up against the wall, and this one girl crawls over to me on her elbows. And it's all she could do to drag herself over to me. And she pulls herself up, and she says, you're not on anything, are you? I said, no. How can you have fun? Because I was just enjoying myself. And I thought, that is a good question. Here she is, tripped out. Doesn't know what's going on around her. But she looks over, and the one guy in the room that's not stoned, not drunk, she says, he's having more fun than I am. And I'm doing the stuff. That's how it ought to be. The world ought to look at you and say, man, how come you guys have so much fun? And you know what you ought to say? I'm born again and I go to church. How often do we say that? Well, I don't know. You know, and immediately you start to deny your relationship with Jesus Christ. Immediately, and you don't want them to know that you go to church, because church isn't a place where you go to have fun. You're going to the wrong church. You ought to have some fun in church. You ought to be able to laugh and smile. You ought to be able to jump and hoop a little bit, huh? They do it at basketball games. I think we ought to do it in church. Go, God, go. I remember one night we had Woody Woodson in, and we had several people from Haiti that same week they dropped in, and we're out back, and there's a lightning storm going on, you know, and we're on the back porch, and the Haitians are inside. The power's gone. You can't see anything. There's we didn't have a battery-operated radio at that time, so everything's out, TV and everything, and we're out there. Woody and us are on the back porch. Oh, wow, look at that one, and the lightning's just streaking across the sky, you know, and it's just beautiful. I mean, it just lit up the whole thing. Wow, go, God, go. Oh, that was a good one, God. Oh, wonderful, fantastic. Did you see? Wow, look at that. And we're having all this kind of fun, and the Haitians are inside, you know, still trying to get the TV to work, and then suddenly the power came on. And the first news report that we got from the TV is a tornado hit down in Frostburg. I think it was a Category 4. I go, wow. And they said, and it's headed toward New Creek. Oh, really? Cool. So we're out there on the back. We're a little bit more serious now, but the lightning is just fantastic. And we're trying to listen, because, you know, tornadoes are supposed to sound like freight trains. And we're out there listening. We're watching the skies, you know, to see if we can see any patterns or anything else like that. And we didn't see anything. Got up the next morning, went out to get the newspaper, and across the hill from us, the trees are flattened. And we thought, what happened? Our neighbor called us and says, I thought you guys were nuts last night. I said, why? He said, I was watching for the tornado. My wife's downstairs. She's got the helmet on. You know, she's protecting herself in the basement. She's got the cover-up position and everything like that. I don't know how long she stayed that way. And he's outside looking. He says, I watched the tornado pass through just to the south of us. And he said, it wasn't a quarter mile from your house, and we missed the whole thing. And it didn't do any damage except knock some trees down. It skipped over the houses and everything. And we're in the middle of it, and we're having an absolute blast watching God's miracle of lightning shoot across the skies. And they're over there hiding. Now, I don't recommend you do that every time a tornado warning comes across, but I'm just saying, but we were having fun. And the world is shaking. We ought to be like that. You know, the Bible says we are to make the Jews jealous. Are you doing anything to make anybody jealous of your life? Is it working for you yet? Hallelujah. Okay, we'll go to the next scripture. But lawlessness is a rejection of God's laws. And we look around our society, we see promiscuity, homosexuality, we see the failure of marriages, and I'm talking about not just divorce rate, but I'm talking about the failure of marriage, of where marriage is becoming soon to be interpreted as anything you want it to be. You know, there's already been petitions in federal court that you ought to be able to marry your dog or your sheep or some animal. There's already petitions. They say, oh, if we recognize homosexual unions as marriage, it'll never go beyond that. It is already starting. Marriage is anything anybody wants to define. No, it's not. You've got to go back to the law of God. Go to verse 15. Matthew 24. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is on the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your father may not be in your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And listen to 22. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. For whose sake? Our sake. God will shorten that time period for us. But he said there's a great tribulation that's coming. But unless God intervenes, unless God shortens the days, no flesh would be saved. Now, Jesus is talking here about desperate times. These are not fun times. These are not everybody down the bar drinking. These are serious times that affect everyone on the earth. And he says in this that in these times our endurance will be tested. Our endurance will be tested. See, it's in these tough times that your endurance is tested. It's not in the good times. It's in the hard times. If your endurance is going to be tested, will you endure or will you yield? Are you going to stand your ground? Are you going to yield? Are you going to compromise? Will you accept the deception even though you know it's not right? Will you accept it just to survive? What will you do? Now this is important because in verse 23, Jesus says, "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." And then Jesus says in 25, "See, I've told you this beforehand. I've told you about these things before it comes to pass. Why? So you won't be deceived." Why? Because deception is so rampant. Now, false Christs and false prophets, what do they try to tell us? They always come, peace, peace, peace. That's what the Old Testament says. They'll declare peace, peace. Oh, don't worry about war, peace. Don't worry about the economy, peace. Don't worry about the peace, peace, peace. It's all going to work out, people. It's all going to work. They keep saying that, but the reality is they are questioning what God has said. That is the essence of the deception, to question what God has said. Well, how is this possible? How could the elect be deceived? How is it possible that the elect, the chosen of God, could even begin to be deceived? Well, we find the answer in Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. I'll just read it to you. It says, "The heart is deceitfully wicked above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" How do you know when your heart's desperately wicked? How do you know when you're walking in deception? Verse 10 goes on, he says, "I, the Lord, search the hearts, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." So you've got to be careful. God is trying to tell us in that scripture, you can't even trust your own heart. Because you hear people say, "Well, I felt okay about it, but if it violates the word of God, is it the right thing to do?" I mean, how can you trust what God says is deceitfully wicked? How do you do that? What can we trust if you can't trust your own heart? You trust the Word of God. You trust Jesus. You trust the Holy Spirit. But you don't trust it just in one witness. You trust, the Bible says, in two or three. So you've got the Word, you've got the Holy Spirit, and you've got Jesus. So you've got three witnesses there. I'm going to give you a bunch of scripture real quick here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Paul writes, he says, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, 'He catches the wise in their own craftiness.' And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's." Let me break that down. Let no one deceive himself. God catches the wise in their own craftiness. And the more we try to deceive, the more we try to figure and finagle our way out of it, God says, I'll catch you right in the middle of it. You'll be caught. If you don't walk in the truth, I'm going to catch you in the middle of the lie. I'm going to catch you in the middle of the deceit. All things are coming out. I really believe with all my heart, one of the things we're seeing right now is everything that can be shaken is being shook. Everything. And I'll tell you, you better get right with God, because if you don't, what you're hiding is going to come out in the open. Mm-hmm. That's right. I say that to the church. The world doesn't care, but God does, and we ought to. But we have an obligation to live right. How do you know what right is if you can't trust your heart? If there's deception, how do we know what is the right thing to do? He says, well, first of all, don't trust in your own craftiness. He says, I love this in verse 21, let no one boast in men. Let no one boast in men, or I could add in yourself or in your accomplishments. He says, you are Christ. We have been, the Bible says we have been bought by Christ and we belong to him, not ourselves. So if we belong to Christ, how can you trust yourself if you belong to him, if you're the property of somebody else? But as Christians, so many people, we want to trust Christ, but we want to do our own thing. Well, what does the word say about it? If you abide in my word, you shall be my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But we don't want to do the abiding. If you're not abiding in the truth, you're abiding in something else. What are you abiding in? What is controlling your life? What thoughts, what attitudes, what deception have you yielded to without even knowing that you are being deceived? How do you get out of it? Go to Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 1. Paul says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. See, here's the test. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do you love God? Oh, yeah, I love him. Do you keep his commandments? Oh, but you don't understand. I love God. I do understand. If you love God, Jesus said you'll keep his commandments. In John 14, 21, Jesus repeated it. He said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. If we keep his commandments, God will reveal himself to us. Isn't that what Jesus was saying? Abide in my word, you'll be my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Isn't that God manifesting himself to us, showing what we should do, how we ought to live? Debbie preached a message last year, and she brought out the scripture, I think it's 2 Timothy something, but it says, grace will teach us. If you walk in the grace of God, the grace that you walk in will teach you. It will show you where to step next. It will show you what direction you need to grow. But if you're not walking in the grace, it can't teach you. One of the signs that we're walking in grace is that it's teaching us things in our life, teaching us things to change, teaching us the way to go, teaching us how to make the right decision. That's grace at work in our lives. Ephesians 5, 7 says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. Well, what sort of things? Well, it says about fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting. It talks about fornication, the unclean person, covetous man who is an idolater. Let no one deceive you. It says the wrath of God comes because of these things. And yet we find them being practiced by Christians. It ought not to be. It ought not to be that way. Come out from among them. Separate yourself from them, the Bible says. But we shouldn't find these things in the church. But we do. People are deceived. They think they can do all these things and still be right with God. And Jesus is telling us, Ephesians is telling us, Paul is telling us, you can't do that. If you do, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. You will not be able to go with God on the first bus. You're going to be stuck here and have to endure everything else. Go back to 2 Timothy 3. Back up to verse 12, 1 Timothy 3:12. He says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Oh, hallelujah. Isn't that great news to know? But while you're suffering, you're going to be free. You got to keep that in balance. While you're suffering, while you're being persecuted, you'll be free. I love John Huss. They burned him at the stake because he dared to have a Bible study in his home. Now, that's persecution. And they accused him of violating the Word of God and Scripture. They accused him of heresy, brought him before a religious court and condemned him for heresy and condemned him to burn at the stake. And while they got him tied up to the stake, and his followers said, give us a sign if it's worth it. And isn't that the ultimate question? Is it worth the persecution? And he's there. The flames are on his clothing. He's been literally consumed by fire. And the sign was, I'll raise a finger if it's worth it. He raised two. It's more than worth it. Stephen, while he's being stoned to death, the Bible tells us he looked into heaven and the heavens opened and he saw God on the throne. I want to tell you, he was so preoccupied with seeing God, it didn't matter what size the rock was that hit him, because it didn't matter, because he's seeing God. You don't get that way if you're not abiding in the Word. You don't get that way until you're free. You don't get that way until you're willing to sell out everything you have to serve God. Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now listen to this, 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. How do we be holy? It says, be holy. And how do we do this? How do we not become a partaker with all the things of the world? Continue in the things which you have learned. Well, what is that? I've got to continue in the Scripture. Listen, I can't expect you to continue in the Scripture I know. You've got to continue in the Scripture you know. God does not expect out of you something that cannot be expected. But whatever Scripture you know, continue in it. Because as you continue in that Scripture, you'll become disciples, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But you've got to make the decision to continue in what you know, because when you continue in it, you'll walk out of deception and you'll walk into the truth of Almighty God. How do I get out of doing these things? How do I get out of deception? Discipline yourself under the mighty hand of God that He would exalt you in due time. And then he goes on to say, we've got to continue in the Scripture, which is a light of God, which makes darkness vanish. All Scripture has been given by inspiration of God. All. I like to circle the word all. Every time I read, every Bible I have, when I come across all, I just circle it, because that's a powerful word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Well, what does that mean? It literally means, and this is where we got the phrase that the world mocks us for, but it literally means all Scripture is God-breathed. That's what it literally means. All Scripture. If God didn't breathe it, let me give you a clue. It's not Scripture. Well, is Scripture still being written today? I believe it is. Because I believe God's still breathing words and understanding and revelation into the hearts of men. I think there's some men that you can read their writings and say, this is revealing the heart of God. But that's another debate. The issue is, we need to continue in the Scripture that you know. I'll close with this. 1 John 1:7. John said, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And, get this, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If you walk in the light that you have, God will cleanse you from all sin. And He'll give you more light. But you've got to walk in the light you have. You've got to walk. If you know you're doing something that you shouldn't, don't do it. But you don't know how hard that is. Yeah, I do, because I've had to do some of that. But I also know that if when God convicts you of it and when God gets into your heart about it, it's an easy thing to change because you're not doing it anymore. You're just following after God, and that light is just dissolving all the darkness around you, and it's setting you free from those things. You know, when you're free, you're not tempted. Alcohol has no temptation. I do not say I'm a recovering alcoholic. Technically, I was never an alcoholic, but spiritually I was. I was committed to the stuff. I loved it. I got drunk every day for 3 months, never had a hangover, never missed a class. I was doing quite good, thank you. But you know, when God delivered me, I don't even have a desire for it. I can walk into a bar, there is no temptation. I can smell it, there is no temptation. See, that's freedom. That's freedom. Some people struggle and deal with it all their lives. I'm a recovering alcoholic. You're either free of it or you're not. You're either free and cleansed of sin or you're not. If you walk in the light as He is in the light, oh, two blessings. One, you have fellowship with other believers because now you've got a common ground. We're all walking in the light. Oh, it's fun. But when you're walking in the light and you're walking with people that are still walking in some darkness, there's things you can't share with them. There's things you can't open up about. Why? Because they'll go out and they'll tell stories on you. They'll do things to you. You just can't trust them. But boy, when you're walking in the light, even if it's a young baby believer that doesn't hardly know squat, and they're walking in the light, boy, you can start talking about God, talking about things, and they just, yeah, and you just get all excited over it. Why? Because you're both walking in the light. So it creates a fellowship that we can be open with each other, that we can be free with each other. But then he says, and cleanses you from all, I want to get the word right, cleanses you from all sin. All sin cleanses you, washes you clean. Isn't that marvelous? Continue, therefore, in the things which you have learned. Well, what is it? That's a scripture you were taught as a child. And all scripture is given by inspiration of God. If we continue in those things, it will produce freedom in our lives to defeat and to overcome every sin that tries to ensnare us. Amen. Isn't that good news? Man, it's not hard to be free from sin. That's a good thing. Oh, that's a marvelous thing. When you're free, like I said, you are free. There is nothing holding you back any longer because you're free. There is no guilt. I have to remind myself sometimes, yeah, that was me that got drunk. That was me that broke into that building. That was me that did these things. That was me. But I have to remind myself because I'm not that person anymore. That's when you can look back and say, well, I used to do some stupid things. How can you say that? If you're still that person, you don't say those things. If you're still doing those stupid things, you can't look back and say, boy, I used to do dumb things. You say, well, I still do a bunch of dumb stuff, which we all do to some degree. But there ought to be areas in your life you look back on and say, man, praise God, God's delivered me from that. He set me free. How? I continued in the Word. I continued walking in the light, and He cleansed me from all sin. Hallelujah. Let's stand up. Did you get something out of this today? We don't want to walk in deception. We mostly don't want to deceive ourselves. We'll get into that a little bit more in the future, but we need to walk in the light of God. Heavenly Father, we come to You. Father, we ask You to help us. Help us, Lord, to have that conviction in our heart, a life conviction that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to You, Father, except through Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we believe that and as we trust that in our own lives, God, Your grace will come to us, and Your grace will lead us and teach us, and it will teach us through the Word of God. It will teach us as we discipline ourselves under that Word. It will teach us as we begin to have a deeper revelation of truth. It will teach us, God, even as we learn to walk in the freedom that you've given to us. We thank you, Lord, for that word, the word of God written, the logos, as well as the rhema, the revealed word of God. We thank you, Father, for these things that you've given to us, that we could be free. In Jesus' name, Lord, we receive that freedom. In Jesus' name, Lord, we receive your life in us to make us whole and complete and mature, lacking nothing. In Jesus' name, Lord, we receive this. Amen and amen. God bless you.